Tonight's sermon in English will be from 2 Kings chapter 7. I will read two verses, 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. And tonight's sermon asks a question of us. It's a question that I want all of us to ask of our own lives, to ask of our church, to ask of our families. And the question is, why sit we here till we die? Why sit we here until we die? 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." Amen. Four lepers, four untouchables, four cursed by God. Being a leper in Israel was the worst stigma that you could carry as a human being. It was a visible sign that God had punished you. It was a visible sign that you were marked by your sins. And they stayed at the gates of the city so that people could see coming in and out, so they could see that this is the worst of the worst. And this is what you look like if you are cursed by God. To be a leper, and we know many stories of lepers. Jesus healed lepers. We hear of Naaman the leper. It was something that we hear people being cursed with leprosy as well. It was something that became synonymous with sin and something that became synonymous with a curse. Let me give you a little bit of a background to the story. I think it's important to understand the time that Israel was living in. Samaria, the capital of Israel, is surrounded by the Syrians. King Ben-Hadad effectively sieged the city and cut it off from any access to food, from any access to the trade routes, the king's highway. And people were basically starving inside the city. It was so bad that people were turning to cannibalism. This was not one of those famines caused by a prophecy, drought, or locust. This was a famine caused by war. And the Syrians, and if you know anything about the Syrians, and you can just turn on the news and see how the spirit of the Syrians are still very much alive today, they're not nice people. Once they take a city, once they take a hold of a town, they strangle it to death. So there was famine, people were dying, people were turning to cannibalism. And here we have these four lepers. And they're talking together and asking themselves a question and going over choices. What choice do they have? They're talking about three choices, and I would like to look tonight at the three choices that they're talking about, that they're looking at, the three choices they have. Do you have the PowerPoint? Let's look at that. Choice number one, to enter the city. What's inside the city? Famine. Sometimes we just want to be in rather than out, right? But isn't it better to be out sometimes than in? I mean, you want to be in the company. You want to be in the crowd. You want to be in the club. You want to be in the circle of friends. You want to be in a particular church. Sometimes, though, it's better to be out of certain groups, of the world, and in the movements, the big movements that are happening in the world right now. I mean, it's so easy to just say yes to things, right? The debate ends when everybody agrees. The debate ends when people just say, yeah, I'll go along and everything's okay. Sure, you know, God loves homosexuals, and so homosexuality is okay, and abortion is okay, terrorism is okay, communism is okay, and things are okay. And we, you know, since we go along, we can. The world has found a way for you to be in. You know, to be in, and it's not popular to be out. But sometimes it's better to be in, to be out than to be in. So in the city there is death. In the city there is famine. In the city there is suffering. In the city there is darkness. So choice number one, in the city, doesn't work for them. Choice number two, sit still. Sit there. Okay? So let's now, okay, the city is terrible. We're not going to go there. We're not going to have anything to do with those people. So we're just going to sit here. We're not going to do anything. We're going to continue what we were doing all of this time. This is business as usual. What's wrong with sitting still? Well, they were going to die anyways, right? Going into the city means death. Staying there, being still, also means death. Sooner or later, the famine was going to get to them, or they were just going to die from their own disease. Sometimes it's so tempting to sit still and not do anything. It's comfortable to be still. A death comes easy and unannounced to people who sit still and sit and wait and sit and wait. Entire communities sit still. They do nothing to reach out to the lost. And what happens? Sitting still, we die. Slowly and slowly, we die. So choice number two wasn't going to work out. Choice number three. Let's go to the Syrians and surrender. If they kill us, they kill us. If they save us, they save us. Something that's interesting about these guys that I love very much, it's their practicality, their pragmatism. They don't talk in a spiritual language. Just a little while ago, Elisha, the great prophet, prophesied that there will be a measure of flour sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel, for $1.76 at the gates of the city during famine. But they don't talk in spiritual language. They don't put a coin in the God machine, in God's vending machine, to see what God's going to tell them. Or they don't consult a Chinese word of knowledge, crack open a fortune cookie, or even consult with themselves, or it's not even up for debate, at least. Like, let's see, what's your opinion? What's your opinion? What's my opinion? Let's debate these opinions, and let's figure out who's right, who's wrong. There's nothing like that. There's nothing like that. Let's take a look at one characteristic that they have, which is one mindset. One mindset. Everything they're doing together. It's as if God has already, doesn't mean that they're not spiritual, but that God is working, has worked in them to unite them. They're united in their suffering and nothing else. What can unite you better than suffering, right? They're united in their suffering, and they see the real choice. And they know each other's mind. They can read each other's mind almost. It's the kind of a unity that we desire and we should hope for, we should strive for. One mindset, all together, they say one to another. Why sit we here and die? It's not like one turns to the other and says, why are you sitting here and dying? And look, and I have a better idea. They're all in the same pot. I had an interesting thing happen this morning. Me and Jason Lukacs, we were doing VBS, Vacation Bible School, and I was Joshua and he was Moses. And we had two groups of kids this year at VBS. We have the 4 to 5 year olds, and then we have the older kids, for those of you who have your kids at VBS. And we're going over Joshua. The lesson is Joshua through the wilderness, taking the people, taking the baton down from Moses and taking the people across the Jordan. And today's lesson was about receiving guidance. So one of the things we did is we tied a ribbon around a kid's eyes so they wouldn't be able to see, and we say, go find the door. Try to find the door. See how it's like to find the door. And then all the kids shouted, go to the left, go to the right. No, you're getting too far, you're getting too close. Until they finally found the door. And then the lesson was about, well, how do you receive instruction? And how do we get instruction? And we get instruction through the Word of God. And we get instruction through people, God-given people in our lives. And we get instruction through prayer. And one of the things that really got to me was the idea that kids, that is new to kids, sometimes, and you should enforce this. I encourage you to enforce this more at home. This prayer is not a one-way dialogue. It's not a one-way conversation with God. You talk to God, but then God talks back. And they were so shocked about this. Like, really? How does it happen? So I said, okay. It was a teachable one. I said, let's take a time out. Let's close our eyes. And the reason we close our eyes is because we don't want to see other people around and people picking their noses. And let's look at everybody and let's close our eyes and let's be still. Let's be still for about 10, 20 seconds. I mean, trust me, 4 or 5 year olds, keeping them still for 10, 15 seconds. You're laughing because you have to deal with them at music camp. You know what I'm talking about. So it's hard, but they did it. It's one wonderful thing about working with kids is that they're very receptive. That's why I urge anybody who wants to be a preacher, you should start in Sunday school. Go and preach to the kids. If you can get the message across to them, the rest of us is cake, because we've heard it so many times. We're definitely a more harder audience to get to than the kids, but they're very receptive. They're like sponges, you know? So they're there still. All of them are closing their eyes, and I said, just stay still and focus on Jesus. If you're focusing on other things, just shut it off and focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus for 10 seconds. Just think about Jesus. And then we waited, and it was quiet, and you could hear a pin drop. And they just got really quiet. And then I said, okay, you can open your eyes now. I said, so did anybody hear anything? Immediately, their hands went up. I said, okay, you tell me, what did you hear? It was a little girl. She said, I heard, be kind. I said, wow, that's great. Then the other one, I said, what did you hear? Well, I heard, be kind. Then the other one, what did you hear? I heard, be kind. And it was 8, 9, 10 kids, 11 kids. I heard, be kind, be kind. Me and Jason were looking at each other. It was like, yeah, they're copying each other. And I said, well, that's Jesus. It's the voice of Jesus telling you to be kind. We dismissed them, we said goodbye, and then the older kids came in, and we said, let's do the same thing with the older ones. It's going to be a lot of fun to see what they hear, you know? So we did the same thing, and guess what? They heard. What did you hear? I heard, be kind. What did you hear? I heard, be kind. And it was 10, 12, and all the kids, Jesus not only was speaking to them, but speaking maybe to me. I turned to Jason. I said, I think this is a group of prophets talking to me and you to be kind. But we need that in our church. We need the Holy Spirit to come and talk to us in such a way that we are hearing the same message. What is God doing? And these people were together in their suffering. They were united. And they heard a singular word, a singular message. Go to the Syrians and surrender. This was the solution for them. If they kill you, they kill you. But why sit we here until we die? One mindset. And the interesting thing that happens to them is they take off at twilight. Now, a lot of great things happen at twilight. I call it entering the twilight zone. Now, I'm not talking about, guys, the Twilight Saga or any of that. I'm talking about a different kind of zone when you enter into God's presence. And you're not, it's not just God's presence in that time, but it's a time of your life when things aren't quite clear yet. Twilight is that time of between night and day when things are not clear yet, when darkness has not yet lifted. It's the hour of delusion and fear. It's the hour where people don't go out. It's the perfect time for these guys to go. They go at twilight. Now, these people are people that are living in between. So you have to understand God's poetry in a way here, how he's dealing with these people. They're in between the Syrians and the Israelites. Okay, they're outside. So in front of them, the Syrians. Behind them is the Israelites dying in the city. So they're in between people. They're twilight people. They're people that they're not in. They're out, but they're not in the Syrian camp. They're in between. It's how many of you sometimes feel like you're in between stuff? You know, you're in between jobs, you're in between relationships, you're in between decisions, you're in between schools, you're in between friendships. There's a lot of in between in life. There's a lot of twilight in our life. And it's hard to be in between. It's hard to be in between. It's difficult because we feel like the answer isn't coming yet. Where is God? And God says, take off at twilight, in that time. Take off in that time. That's the perfect time to go, at twilight. Something happens at twilight. In Exodus 12, God commands Moses and Aaron to slaughter the lambs at twilight. There's something happening at twilight. When people are afraid, when it's dark, God is on the move at twilight. What actually happened here? See, they're going to the Syrian camp. They're going to the Syrian camp. And as they rose up in the twilight, they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. When they came up to the uttermost part, to the edges of the camp of Syria, there was nobody there. Everybody was gone. What happened is God actually sent a sound. The Lord had made the host of the Syrians hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses. They said, look, Israel has gathered the Hittites and the Egyptians, and they're coming against us. God created confusion. One biblical interpreter, scholar, says that it was actually God using the shuffle of the lepers and intensifying that sound. I don't know if that really happened, but it could have happened. That God used these people and their shuffle, because they're shuffling, you know, and you're shuffling. And how many of you just kind of shuffle through life sometimes? But God can use that shuffle, that lame duck shuffle of yours, you know, that limp of yours, to cause some great noise and to make a miracle out of that. So I'm not sure if it was their shuffle, if it was truly a God-given us. But what happened is these guys ran scared. They just completely abandoned camp. And they went in, and there it was, the whole Syrian camp with the food, with all the provisions that you could imagine. And they sat there and ate. And then suddenly something happens with them. It's not over yet. They're thinking, wait a second, we're not doing something right. We need to go back into the city and have a testimony. one testimony. So they had one mindset. They were into the twilight zone, and then one testimony. It wasn't enough for them to just keep it for themselves. Now, they could have. They had every reason to just steal everything they could for themselves, walk away from it all. What did they owe these Israelites who were spitting in their faces, who were looking at down on them, looking at them as outcasts and cursed? Did they owe these people anything? I mean, humanly speaking, they didn't need to do that. But again, moved by God, they said, it's not right that we do this. We need to share what happened with the king. We need to share what happened with the king. It's a difficult thing for the king to hear because he doesn't believe the news when he first hears it. And he has to go and check out for himself. He can't believe. But they said, we're not doing the right thing. This is a day of good news. It's about recounting the mighty acts of God, church. The testimony that you have. So it's hard maybe for you to associate with these lepers because you're not maybe that down in your life as they were. You're not outside of the city gates and you're not begging and you're not dying from your wounds and you're not dying from famine. But what you can associate with is that you yourself went through so many times in your life where you needed God to give you an answer and where you couldn't sit still. You see, in the question, why sit we here until we die, there's an inferred answer there. There's a statement that is inferred that there are some things that are worse than death. Some things are worse than death. And doing nothing is worse than death. So when you ask yourself, what I'm going to do in this situation, what do I have to do? What is God asking me to do? Ask yourself, look at those choices that you have. Will you go into the city where there is famine? And will you go with the status quo? Will you go with the mainstream? Are you going to just sit there and be still? Are you going to surrender? And surrendering, knowing that you're not surrendering to the will of the Syrians, but you're actually surrendering to the will of God in your life. So I want us to ask ourselves seriously tonight this question. Why sit we here until we die? I don't know where you're sitting right now in your life. I don't know, as a church, exactly where we're sitting. But we know that we cannot just sit here and die. We know that we need to move forward. And we know that God is on the move. God's on the move in your life. God's on the move in your family. He's on the move in this church, and he's on the move in this nation and in this world. And if you look at what's happening, we know that his hand is at work in everything. And you can see the prophecy that is shaping history today. Look at this, and look at your role in this. And you may feel like an outsider, but that's okay, because God uses outsiders and outcasts all the time. So I ask you tonight, consider this in prayer and in the name of Jesus, and be blessed. Amen.